morning. It is great to be here to worship with you all this morning. Thank you for joining us. We're continuing on in our series in Genesis, and today we are going to come to a very popular story. More than a story, it's a true story. Sometimes I think we forget that. The details of this story are sometimes a little difficult to comprehend because of the nature of it all. If you would please turn in your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 6. Today we are going to be dealing with Noah and the flood. If you're following along in the pew Bible in the back of the church, in the back of the seats in front of you, that'll be on page 5. The words will also be on the screen behind me. Give you a moment to get there. And once you've gotten there, if you're able, would you please stand and join us as we read God's word together? We'll be reading Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 9 through the end of the chapter. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, Noah and the flood. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it: the length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Verse 22, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Sunbury City Church, this is the word of the Lord, and all God's people say,
Praise be to God.
You may be seated. And as we get ready to start, let's go to the Lord in prayer as we look into the depths of this passage. Father in heaven, would you guide us as we take what sometimes we feel like might be a fable, and we process this. This is a true story. This actually happened. It's not just a fairy tale. It is not a story that we tell to our children to help them sleep at night. This is a story about how you work in this world. Lord, our responsibility and duty here is to mine the truths of this passage as if they were gemstones. We need to dig deep and look for the precious nature of what is there so that we can take it and apply it to our lives. Lord, would you open our hearts and our minds as we dig, as we search, as we look at every facet of this passage? And would you bring glory and honor to your name as we take these truths and apply them to our lives? Father, we love you and we thank you for what you've done in our lives. We thank you for the gift of salvation by your grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Father, give us all a greater faith. And we ask all of these things in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. I've entitled this passage, The Salvation Plan, Salvation's Plan in Noah. The main point being, salvation comes only by God's grace. The more I study the book of Genesis, the more I see God's grace in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. A person who is graced by God will serve God within the limits of his word and promises. This person's submission to God will be utilized to accomplish God's purposes. Two weeks ago, when I preached the first half of Genesis 6, I spoke about humanity's condition. It was pretty ugly. It was pretty dramatic. In Genesis 6, 5, it states that the wickedness of man is great in all the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Let me clarify. As we move into what God is getting ready to do, let me help you think about this for a minute. This is not where we are. How many of you think this world is evil? I got a lot of head shakes. I got some eye contact. I got a couple hand raises. Okay, there is evil in this world, and I want you to understand that. There is wickedness. There is sin. And it is definitely not a good thing. But we are not where Noah is. We are not in Noah's place. According to what we're told in Genesis 6, 5, and according to what we see here, this world of Noah's has become so corrupt and so violent that the only man and his family on the entire earth that are good, according to this passage of Scripture, are Noah, his three sons, and their four wives. So please don't be desperate here in our culture. We have some things going for us. God has extended grace to our communities. This church is a grace of God in the middle of a dark world. Now look around. Imagine if you were the only person with your family sitting in this church. All the seats were empty, and it's just you and your wife, maybe your kids, sons or daughters, and their husbands or wives. That would be it. There would be nothing. There would be no hope for you. This is the wickedness. This is the place where Noah is living. This is the world in which he is. Sure, God is disgusted and hurt and broken and grieved over sin, but we have not reached that condition yet. So as you hear this message, be understanding that God is not going to send a flood, which that's a promise as well, later on in Genesis. God is not going to send a flood to destroy the earth. God is not ready yet. We're still here. God is not ready yet to destroy the earth and judge things that are going on. So I don't want to leave you in despair. There was only one man on the face of the earth that loved God, and that was Noah. That's hard. That's even hard to imagine. That's hard to put into our thoughts that only Noah and his family were good with God, were right with God. But that's how bad it was. That's the condition of the world that's taken place. God sees sin as sin. It's extremely offensive, and it still grieves God. And our sins, the sins that you and I commit, those are the nails that pierced Jesus and nailed him to the cross of Calvary. God tells us that we are to be sinless. He says, be like me, be holy like me, and that's without sin. So recognize that while we are sinners, God has not come to the place in this culture in which he is going to destroy. But in Noah's day, God gives Noah a series of commands. He says, build an ark. And he gives some specifications for the engineers in the room, for the woodworkers in the room. God gives us some details. And if you're looking at those numbers and you're thinking, well, what is 300 cubits? Well, a cubit is 18 inches. and that's 450 feet. So if you're a football fan and you watch Penn State win yesterday, that's a football field and a half is the length of this ship. 150 yards, 450 feet. That ship was 50 cubits across. That's 75 feet across. And its height was 30 cubits, which is 45 feet high. God is asking Noah to do something that is so strange and so unique and so never been done before. And it is hard to imagine what that looks like. But not only, and Noah didn't have the benefit that we have, Noah didn't pick up the telephone and call Lowe's and say, hey, I need a delivery. Could you drop this off at the job site? I need all this wood, I need all these whatever, I need all these nails, I need this gopher wood, and I need this pitch. Drop that off for me and we'll get to work. A 450-foot ship. Can you imagine what the effort and the labor that would take to build? Noah's crew was 8 people. Noah had himself, his 3 sons, and the 4 wives. That's what Noah's job looked like. God gave Noah a job that seems to us impossible. In fact, if you look at the time across the scripture, how long it took Noah to make this ark, to build this ark and get it ready to go, it took him a century. It took him 100 years to put this boat together. Now, for those of you like me who are sailors, I have to see a picture. I need to know what it looks like. This boat was more like a flat-bottom barge. It would be like a barge that you would see in the river that they would put supplies on, or in the ocean that they would put supplies on and they would transport. There's no rudder. There's no mechanism for steering this boat. There are no sails. There is no motive for driving this boat. All they were supposed to do was to build a boat, get in it with the animals, and Noah obeyed. Noah obeyed. Point number one, I only have 2 points here. I want to focus a little bit on Noah. Point number one is Noah stands out in the darkness. Why? Why? Verses 9 through 12. Why did God choose Noah? Why did God pick this man and this family? Well, we have to look at verses 9 through 12 here, but 9 and 10. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. Number one, Noah was blameless in his generation. And Noah walked with God. Let's think about those 3 things to start with. So why did God choose Noah to build this ark of salvation, which God would keep the promise of Genesis 3:15 alive? Remember the promise of Genesis 3:15. When Adam and Eve sinned and they took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there was a promise made to them. It was made specifically to Eve that the heel of the seed of the woman was going to crush the serpent's head. That was a hope-giving promise to a couple who had just sinned against God, who had just been pronounced that they were going to die, and everyone after them was going to die. God is now telling us that he's going to destroy the earth with water, and we see that that promise would die if everyone was killed. Verses 9 and 10 give us some insight into Noah's life. If you remember from Enoch, the story of Enoch, there are 2 men who lived before the flood that actually were identified as walking with God. One of them was Enoch and the other is Adam. In Enoch's case, we don't get a lot of detail. We're not told a lot about that walk. We know it was a walk of faith. We know it was a walk in which Enoch trusted God, but in Noah, we see a little bit more detail here. So first thing I want you to recognize is that Noah was righteous. Now think about righteousness for a moment. This is the first mention of that word in Scripture. In the earliest parts of Genesis, righteousness has never been brought up before. Noah is declared righteous by God, by the writer of Genesis. So what does that mean? What does it mean to be righteous? A simple definition would be to have a right standing or to be in a right standing before God. simple enough as that is. But Noah, like us, is a sinner. So how is a sinner righteous? How can I, how can you, how could Noah be declared righteous in this passage of Scripture before God to the point where God would use him to save the world and to continue the promise of salvation? He was descended from Adam, and rightly, how does he stand before God? As if he or she has no sin. And it's that sin that separates Noah from God. The answer is found in Hebrews 11:7. Now think with me for a moment. How did the New Testament writer of Hebrews writes this? By faith, Noah was being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. That's the picture that we have right here in Genesis 6. Noah is being warned by God and told to build an ark. In reverent fear, in awe of God, in reverence to God, Noah constructed an ark for the saving of his household. It says also that by this, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. So now we have to think, where does Noah's righteousness come from? Does it come from himself? Or does it come from some other source? Throughout the New Testament, we are taught that on his own, a man cannot produce or be made righteous by his own efforts. So as good as I think I am, as good as I want to be, the Apostle Paul writes that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So my righteousness, things done in my effort, don't make me righteous. If that's the case, then Noah's righteousness had to have come from someplace else. It had to have come from a source outside of himself. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5:21, which Josh read for us this morning, that for our sake, he, God, made him, that's Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin. So he took the perfect and he placed his sin upon Jesus so that in Jesus, him, we might become the righteousness of God. This passage tells us that God took Jesus, who was holy and sinless and perfect in every way, had never made a mistake, had never committed a sin, never had an evil thought in his heart, in his mind. God took this Jesus, the Son of God, who lived a perfect life before us, and he took our sin, yours and mine, and we know this to be true. This isn't the first time you've heard this preached. God took our sin and he imputed it to Jesus. He placed it on Jesus' shoulders. He placed it on Jesus while Jesus hanged on the cross. So Jesus took our sin from us, paid the price, suffered the wrath of God, endured all of those things for us. And in return, what he's given to us is his right standing before God. Jesus imputed took our sin and had it imputed to him. Jesus has taken his righteousness, his perfect right standing before the Father in heaven, and has imputed that to Noah, and he's imputed that to us. We can become righteous when we are found in Christ, because Jesus paid for our sin debt. This is the doctrine of imputed righteousness that happened even before the flood. The New Testament hasn't even started yet. We haven't even heard the name of Jesus at this point, and we already have God imputing righteousness to mankind so that he can be in a right standing with God. The next thing I want you to see about Noah is that it says that he was blameless. It says that he was blameless in verse 9 in his generation. What does that mean? Noah was blameless in a corrupt world. Does that mean Noah was perfect? Absolutely not. The writer of Genesis declares that Noah was blameless in his generation, and Noah had his sin. Noah had that sin nature passed on to him generationally from Adam down through Adam's son, Seth, all the way down through all of the generations leading all the way to Noah, and Noah has that sin nature in himself as well. And Noah, like us, had sinned. His sins may not have been as great as mine. His sins may not have been as big as yours, but he sinned just like everyone else did. Noah was not perfect. So how can an imperfect person be blameless? Well, this blamelessness speaks of Noah's moral conduct within the world. So we have a comparison taking place here. In verse 11, it says, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them." Three times the writer of Genesis chapter 6 tells us that the world is corrupt, and twice he says that the world is filled with violence. How is Noah's conduct blameless compared to the world's? While everything else in the world was spiraling out of control in Noah's life around Noah, Noah lived his life differently. Noah made a conscious decision to believe God, take God at his word, and to do what God said. Noah took the word of God and obeyed. He obeyed without question. He obeyed without doubts. He did everything that he needed to do to be blameless, and he lived his life in stark contrast to everyone else. Noah's witness wasn't words. Noah didn't run out and say, "Believe God." Noah's witness was his. Do the voice. We'll do it until it goes. Noah's witness was his life. Noah lived his life in a way that stood out. Noah's life was a light in the darkness. While everyone else was violent, while everyone else was evil, Noah was able to live in this world without